Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the first book of Kings, chapter 2. Let us consider together the first part of verse 2. First Kings, chapter 2, at verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. We're at the end of another year. One year comes and then it comes to an end. Time is passing. And that is what happens for all the earth, for every inhabitant of this world. Every one of the previous generation has left this world. But this is something we need to apply to ourselves. I'm going to die. We should say that seriously, not flippantly. Flippancy can come into this, but it shouldn't. We need to be serious. Basically, life is serious. I'm not saying to anyone that they should never laugh, but what I am saying is that basically life is serious. And we might put it like this. Life is an opportunity to find eternal life. We're going to die. And what is there beyond life in this world? What is that? Where are we bound for? We might ask more particularly. Am I bound for heaven? Well, that's a question. And some can say yes to that. Perhaps others find it difficult to say yes very definitely. But it would be for their comfort if they could find the assurance that would be helpful to them. You see, there's no use deceiving ourselves about where we are bound. If you're on a journey with some particular purpose behind it, then if you're on the wrong road, it's going to add to the problem. If you keep going, if you should be heading west and you're heading east, every mile that passes takes you further from the intended destination rather than closer. Well, what about us and our way through life? Are we heading in the right direction? Are we heading towards heaven? Well, let us ask ourselves. And let us think how we would know where we are heading. Let us ask ourselves, if we are seeking Christ and salvation through him. David was conscious. He's at the end of his life, at the end of a long life. He's asking himself, or he's saying to himself, and saying to Solomon his son, who had already taken over the kingship in Israel, he's saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm going the way that every human being goes. I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to die. Well, David had reason to believe he was going in the right direction. He had reason to believe that he was heading for heaven. The question is, for each of us, am I heading in that right direction? Have I got my sights set on heaven? Is that the direction in which I'm traveling? Well, perhaps we will say something that will be helpful, and by God's blessing, see, that's a great matter. And that's what we should be seeking. God's blessing in connection with everything. In connection with our souls, in connection with knowing where we would be if we were to go the way of all the earth today. Well, where are we going? There are two things I would like to examine, particularly with God's help. First is the obvious statement of the text, all must die. And then in the second place, seeing it is David that is speaking these words, we will notice that David could look forward to death with confidence. It wasn't something that would disturb him unduly to see death coming on, and he's getting weaker and he's not able to go about as he used to. He can't lead an army out to battle anymore. Things have changed. But you see, he doesn't seem unduly disturbed at what he is saying. It's a matter of fact statement that he makes. If he is going the way of all the earth, he's expecting to get to heaven. Are we? And if we are, is there good reason behind our hope? First then, all must die. And second, David here in particular could look forward to death with confidence. Well, the way of all the earth, all of us must die. All people everywhere. Yes, there will be a last generation when Christ comes the second time who will not die. But their time in this world and their opportunity to prepare for eternity will come to an end like it does to every other individual. See Job. He puts it like this, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Yes. There's a step. Perhaps we can think of it as just a step. A last step. We take many steps through this world, literally and metaphorically. We take various steps. And there's that important step that we should be anxious to take. And that is the step from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. And that should be before our minds. Have we taken that step? Have we turned our back on sin and sought to turn our back on sin and to look to Christ, to trust in him for time and for eternity? What a step. What a blessed step. What a wonderful step. To leave behind the ways of sin. Not that anybody in this world will be free from sin. That's not the point. But what is the point is that when people believe in Christ, when they are converted, that had changed. Sin no longer has dominion over them. Sin is not the power over their souls. Yes. And remember Job, when a few years had come, perhaps not even that, perhaps a few days, and it could be a few moments. You see, if we're taking this great change, the great change, some people have used that expression to speak of death. And what's associated with death? The great change. Well, when the great change comes, are we ready to go? Will we be ready to go? And there might be a tendency to answer, yes, of course. And then to push the question and the need for a definitive answer, to push it away, to push it out of sight. Yes. But are we ready to go? You see, if we will not face up to that question, then will we be ready to go? We need to face up to this question. We need to seek salvation. We need to seek God and His grace. David had found mercy. David had found salvation. All was well. But what about us? Job had found salvation, and all was well. He speaks about the definite nature of death. He says, seeing his days are determined, whoever in particular he had in mind, it doesn't matter, but it'll be speaking about people in general, seeing his days are determined in the purposes of God. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. That God has appointed bounds for everyone. A bound to our lives. The bound of death, the boundary of death. We cannot pass over it in the sense of continuing in this world. Now, I'm stating the obvious. I'm repeating the obvious. But there's a purpose behind it, as I'm sure you realize. And that is to focus our attention on this matter. This so important matter, the matter of being ready to die, the matter of being ready to leave this world, a matter that is highlighted particularly by one year coming to an end, another year. How many years have we seen come to an end? Quite a lot for some of us. But you see, we've had all these years come to an end, but are we ready for the time when our lives will come to an end? That's a big question. It's an important question. Have I found Christ yet? Have I? Am I ready to die? But how much more important the question is when it's changed a little. When I come to die, will I be ready? And the only practical way of dealing with that question is to seek the Lord now. Not to put off. Not to be saying, I will attend to that at some later stage. For the meantime, I'll just go on as I am. But, David was very conscious that he was going the way of all the earth, that death was not far away. But what about us? How far is death away? Perhaps all you can say is, I cannot tell. Well, surely with these questions that give rise to that answer in the ordinary things of life, the sensible approach is, I must be ready now. If somebody is going to call at your house to pick up something important, and you know he's not going to wait, well, get the whole thing ready now. Don't wait till the last moment. Don't wait until you're pretty sure that he's not far away, who's going to come and pick the thing up. We need to be ready for death now. We need to seek the Lord now. We cannot afford to trifle with our eternal well-being. You see, death is the result of sin. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, Adam in particular, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That was after they had sinned. That was immediately after they had sinned. You see, the Garden of Eden should be a series of events that make an impression on us. That's what explains so much about this world. Why are people doing wrong? Why are people nasty? Why are people less kind than they might be? It's because of sin. Why do people ignore God? Why do people speak flippantly about him? Why do people deny God's existence? It's because of sin. And whatever way we make him short of keeping all God's commandments, we are to remember that we are sinning. We are sinning against a great God, the great God who made all things. The fact that God made all things and the fact that God made us in particular, that has implications. We are responsible to God who made us. You can speak of God having ownership of us. God has a right to expect perfect obedience from us. You see, we're told that the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. When we die, when the corpse is laid in the grave, yes, that's not all of the human being. There's the Spirit. There's the living part, in a sense. That doesn't die. That goes into eternity. But where will the Spirit go? The Spirit that was part of the human being along with the body. The body is dying. There's no Spirit in it any longer. Where will it go? Where will yours go? Where will mine? These are questions that we need to settle before it's too late. And as I've said, the fact that the year is coming to a close, the fact that the year is very near to a close, that should influence us to consider our latter end. Where are we going? What's going to happen when we die? What's going to happen? Yes, when we die, we shall carry nothing with us, as You have it in Psalm 49. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. That's what's true of those who have some glory in this world. They're important. Perhaps not as important as they think they are, but their importance will not follow them into eternity. Their possessions will not follow them into eternity. Our possessions will not follow us into eternity. Therefore, we should not have much sense of their permanence, or any sense of their permanence. They can vanish so very quickly. We shouldn't put our trust in them. We should put our trust in God. And as far as the salvation of our souls is concerned, it's God and God only. Our status in this world has nothing to do with it. Whatever we have in this world will not make any difference to where we are going for eternity. That is something that needs our attention. That is something that should bring us before God with real earnestness and dependence upon him and upon Jesus Christ, whom he gave to be the Savior of the world. You see, it is appointed unto men once to die. It is appointed, and the time is appointed. And after that, the judgment. You see, death is not the end. And there's Christ, the fact that Christ will come the second time, and he will call everyone from their graves, and he will call everyone to this place of judgment. And woe betide us if we go to judgment still responsible for our sins. Woe betide us if we die still responsible for our sins. God will bring every work unto judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, Christ himself spoke of coming to judgment. Christ spoke of the resurrection. All that are in the graves shall hear his, that's Christ's, voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, to be condemned to a lost eternity. They have done evil, while others did evil and were changed. Others did evil and were made able to begin to do what was good, in particular to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're being called to. Even if we're still doing evil, even if we're doing what we shouldn't do, and who is that in this world but is doing and thinking and saying what they shouldn't do? But you see, there's God's saving power through Jesus Christ. And if we are changed by God, if there's a saving change in our hearts, then there will be a beginning of doing good. There will be a beginning of love to God. There will be a beginning of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you see, that's what will be looked for. Are there these good works? Not perfectly good. The faith will not be perfect. The love will not be perfect. But is there tr- true godliness at the root of these things? Is there a true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the sort of thing we should be asking. Not am I perfect? The answer to that will always be no while we are in this world. But is there something right? Something that God has put there? Is there a true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a real trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we saying that there is none on earth whom I desire beside him? Whom am I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. I cannot put anything beside the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and who rose again. Yes. But to come back to Job, here is Job, and he knew where he was going. He was saying, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. I know. And I think we can say in concern about what Job was saying, that it was a practical matter with him. We might all know various things about death. Perhaps I haven't said anything, but what was obvious to everyone, or most people here. But you see, the matter is, if I say I know these things, am I putting them into effect? Am I making a practical use before God of these things? Yes, I am bound for the house appointed for all living. I am going to go the way of all the earth. Well, I know that. But are you doing anything about it? Are you really seeking the Lord? Are you really in earnest about these things? Remember Jacob, and he was praying, or wrestling with the angel, which amounted to prayer. And what he said was, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. How readily most people let God go rather than persevere in prayer with him. There may be some conscious, I need to be saved, I need to be converted, I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But is there an earnest laying hold of Christ and salvation through him? Are you trying to say, I will not let thee go unless thou wilt bless me? Unless thou wilt bless me with spiritual blessings. Unless thou wilt bless me with a new heart. Unless thou wilt forgive all my sin. Unless thou wilt give me a new heart. Are you saying that? I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Well, you say you know that. But are you being practical about it? Are you really seeking the Lord? Are you really in earnest to be sure that you have found Christ for yourself? Yes. Well, here was David, and he could look forward to death with confidence. Let us try and keep David in mind as we think in terms of death and thinking of death with confidence. David's an example. But you see, let us take one of Solomon's proverbs just now, when he was saying, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. The righteous has hope. Now, that hope may come and go. That is true. But there is reason for the righteous to be hopeful with reference to death. They have good reason to be hopeful. Yes, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. He did not seek while he had the opportunity. He did not seek the Lord. He did not seek for salvation when he had the opportunity. And so he is driven away. Who are the wicked? And it's not just those who are out and out wicked, but those who are not righteous, who do not have a righteousness from outside of themselves, who have not the blessings of the righteousness that Christ has worked out. That's the thing. Where are we in relation to that division? Have we found Christ? Have we found a righteousness which we couldn't manufacture, which it was impossible for us to manufacture? But there is a righteousness to be had, a righteousness that we cannot manufacture, a righteousness that God demands. But, you see, he is ready to give that righteousness. What a blessing. God, when we need a righteousness, is able to give us a righteousness which we cannot work out for ourselves. Now, it was after David's time, but there's something quite significant in, very significant, in Isaiah 28 about people's attitude to death. And it was addressed to the scornful men who were rulers in Jerusalem, but that's not the main thing just now. The Lord was saying to them, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us." That's the way they were thinking. It wasn't what they would say explicitly. They mightn't think it out in these terms, but it's what they were assuming. They were warned about death. They were warned about hell. But what they claim is that all is going to be well with us. They speak of the overflowing scourge, whatever that would be for any of them. Certainly there was the overflowing scourge that was to come with the invasions by the Assyrians and the Chaldeans. But they were saying in effect, or is it the overflowing scourge of death? When it shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. We made an agreement with hell. We're not going to be there. We're safe from it. It's a way of people deceiving themselves. They're not going to suffer the consequences of their sins. Although they will not submit to God, they're not going to suffer the consequences of their sins. All will be well. But what warning is given? The Lord says, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. These agreements, this feeling of certainty that things will turn out all right. I think there's a lot of that around. Everything's going to turn out fine. I don't need to trouble myself too much about these things. It's going to work out fine. Well, David had something more secure than that. And so had Solomon. And so have the people of God today. They're not satisfied with that maybe. It'll just turn out fine. Without looking into it. Without examining it. Yes. They need security. They need solidity. That's the thing. We need solidity. We need a firm foundation for our souls. With death before us, as we are going the way of all the earth, we need something solid to stand on. Something where we can rest ourselves and not be washed away. You see, the danger when the seas are running high and people go too close to the shore or go out on a rock and they haven't seen a wave sweep over the rock, but a bigger wave comes. And where they thought they were secure, they're not. This bigger wave sweeps people off the rock. We need a rock where we will be saved for eternity, where we cannot be washed from. That must be Christ, because he keeps hold of those who are standing on him as a rock. He keeps hold of those who are trusting in him as a firm foundation. And in the middle of what I have read already from Isaiah 28, that is verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. You see, what happens when the person that was so confident of being saved on this rock that was a bit higher than everything else, and the wave, he realizes eventually, is coming in his direction. And he makes haste. He tries to go away. He tries to run. But he's not quite quick enough. He panics. He tries harder. But it's too late. You see, that's how things are, spiritually speaking. If we're not resting on Christ, if we're not trusting in the one who is a firm foundation, who died for sinners, that sinners might trust. Yes. And if the wave of death comes where we are, and we haven't secured salvation, so to speak. We haven't sought salvation, is that it? Well, we need something secure, and Christ is a secure foundation. Anyone who is resting in Christ will not be swept away. Christ will keep hold of them. That's the important thing. Like David. Yes. And we need to be where David was. David was saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not lack. I shall not be without anything that I really need. You see? That's a good motto for life. if we can say it honestly, and if it can bear all the examination that it needs. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my guide. The Lord is my provide. Is he? That's a question. Is he? And then all will be well, whatever happens. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art holding on to me. Thou art keeping me. Thou wilt keep all enemies at bay. Yes. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus is able to do. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we should be trusting in. The one who came into the world to save sinners. The one who came so that he might be a sure foundation. Even a foundation that nobody can be swept away from. Now, that's going beyond what I can make an illustration for. But you see, that's what's true of Christ. He is a firm foundation, and nobody can be swept from that foundation. Nobody. Nobody can be swept from that foundation. You can't find such a foundation in this world. But spiritually speaking, you can. Jesus Christ on the throne of glory. Jesus Christ exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. For blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. Blessed is that person who is trusting in the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who can do everything that is necessary for the salvation of a sinner. And if he begins to work the salvation of a sinner, then he will not omit anything. It's a sure salvation. If he has begun the good work, he will perform it. If he has begun the good work, he will finish it. See, that's what we need. A half-done salvation is not going to be of any use. We need a complete salvation. And we cannot go anywhere and find a complete salvation except in Christ. Let us be going there. Let us not hold back. Let us be earnest. Let us be always earnest. Christ is a sure foundation. Be sure of that. And if today you are thinking seriously, then do not turn back. Do not give up. Go to Christ. Keep going to Christ. Go to Christ again and again. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to do all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners like you. Yes. Christ is a sure Savior. How many that have been passing into eternity with hope in their death. Hope where hope should be placed. Hope where hope must be placed. Yes. How many have been there? And they have moved on confidently. They could see what was beyond death by faith. I'm not speaking of visions. I'm speaking of by faith in what is revealed in the Word of God. They had hope in their death. David had hope in their death, in his death. And many another one. Yes. And see David's hope in the face of death, in particular, but also for the rest of his life. from at Psalm 23 again. And that's assumed to have been written when David was young. Goodness and mercy, he says, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has hope in his death. That's what we need. To be obedient to the call, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We need to be obedient to the call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no hope anywhere else. It's just sure hope. And a hope that isn't sure is not of much use. It's dangerous. The idea of making a covenant of death and an agreement with hell, as if that would keep us out of hell. Just the hope, the unfounded hope that things will work out. It's going to work out fine. Well, we can't say anything like that unless Christ is in it. Unless we are truly looking to Christ as the Saviour of sinners. Or think of David, what's recorded in 2 Samuel 23. David could speak of a covenant. He said, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He's approaching death. He's conscious that he is going the way of all the earth. And he says, he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You see, that's the kind of covenant we need, a divine covenant. It's ordered in everything. There's nothing that can go wrong with it. That's what we need in the face of death, a covenant, and nothing could go wrong with it. And that's a covenant that God has made. And God is encouraging us to enter into such a covenant with him. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. That's it. Even the sure mercies of David. There were sure mercies for David, however inconstant David was at times. And however inconstant you might feel you are yourself. You see, look at the other side of the covenant. Look at Christ as your surety before God. When you come short, remember Christ. When you blunder, when you sin, if you are looking to the Lord, take another look to Christ in these circumstances. Remember what he has done. Remember that it was a perfect work. Yes, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That was going to bring him to eternal glory. And many others, as well as David, that hope has brought to eternal glory. There are people, no doubt, going from this world a time and time again. The Lord coming for his people at the end of their life. They are to go the way of all the earth. Will all be well with them. Yes, indeed. Perfectly so. The Lord drew them into an everlasting covenant, like David. A covenant that was ordered in all things, a covenant that was sure. All was going to be well. They don't say, it's going to turn out fine. But there's no foundation for that. Ah, but it will turn out fine if we are looking to the sure foundation. A sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Yes, Christ, the God-man who came into this world to save sinners. There's a sure foundation there. And no doubt there's a tendency to think that we will have plenty of time to prepare at the end. We can afford to be careless. We can afford to put things off. No, we can't. Death may come suddenly. And even if it doesn't, people are approaching death without a care in the world, when care and concern are needed more than others, more than ever. Yes. We go the way of all the earth, and so surely we need to be obedient to the Lord's command, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's now. Call ye upon him while he is near. That is now. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, to each of us under thine own loving care. Grant us thy blessing. Make us wise. Give us a concern for our souls. Give us to be practical about the matter of death, and that it could come for us at any time, that we could go the way of all the earth at any time. Oh, give us grace to seek thee while thou art to be found, and to call upon thee while thou art near. May we feel the power of thy word, and grant us thy blessing. May we be helped to put into practice those things that we have been considering. May we be earnest in calling upon thee, and asking for thine own saving work to be done. Wash away our sin, keep us from evil. May we make good use of our opportunities. Bless us, pity us, and care for us, and do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.